Your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, is our passage this morning. As is our tradition and custom here, would you rise with me for the reading of the Word of God? Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verses 1 and following. The Word of God says this: "Now this is the commandment, statutes and rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you, your sons, and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." You may be seated. Phil sat in his dark yet well-appointed living room there, stunned. See, Josh, his son had come home from college for Easter. Now, that wasn't stunning, but what happened that Sunday morning was Phil got up before Josh and ran downstairs and began to cook breakfast. He went ahead and woke the other kids and his wife, and he was making bacon and eggs. What a good breakfast. Finally, when Josh came downstairs for breakfast, he wasn't dressed for church, so Phil naturally said, "Well, come on, Josh, you know, it's Easter Sunday, we got to get ready to go." That's when it happened. His own son, the one who'd been raised in his house, had grown up in the church, rolled his eyes at the mention of church and began to tell his father how religion was a crutch. The Bible was full of errors, just an old book. The historical Jesus, Dad, is nothing like the character in the Bible. And the final blow, "Dad, stop fooling yourself. There is no God and you know it." And so Phil sat stunned in his crisp pinstripe suit, looking the part, ready for Easter. He sat there thinking thoughts like, "Whose fault is this? How could this have happened?" I mean, when he started school, I took him to church and I gave him to the Sunday school teacher, and she said she would teach him about the Bible. And when he got a little bit older, I took him to the pastor, and the pastor said he prayed the prayer with him, and they baptized him. And when he was 13, I took him to the youth minister, and I was promised that he would be discipled by the youth pastor, and he said they would do their job. And if they had done it, Josh would be with me today. Why didn't they teach my son about the gospel? So Phil sat there stunned, never once pointing the finger where it truly belonged, at himself, the person to whom his child was entrusted. See, that story plays out in households all across the country, probably all across the world, maybe in different ways, to different degrees. Maybe the son doesn't completely abandon the faith, but he's wandered far. Maybe it's a daughter who's fallen in with some false religion that claims to teach about Christ, that it sounds similar. She wasn't taught any better. Maybe it's just that kid who grew up right here in the Bible Belt, went away to college, never having been discipled by his family or his church, and guess what? Now he's being discipled by that brilliant, charismatic professor that just loves to destroy the faith of young people. But whatever the situation, parents everywhere are finding themselves at some point, like Phil, stunned, sitting there in the living room or the kitchen or the dorm room, heartbroken at the lost faith of their child or children. And what's more, entire churches are doing the same thing. We're sitting here in our pews and we're heartbroken over the children who grew up in our congregation and they left and they never returned, not just to the church, but to the faith. They were brought up in Bible-believing churches, and yet it's the world who is discipling them, teaching them their values, right from wrong, good, bad, evil. So I want to tell you today, even though I am preaching a passage and I am the family minister, I'm not just preaching to families today. This is a church issue. This is a church issue. The assembly, that's us, the church, must speak into the lives of families, much like Moses does right here in this passage. We've got to address God's people. Today I want to walk through this passage with you today, unfolding God's blueprint for discipleship and really for the church health as well. Because as we know, as goes the family, so goes the church. So today we'll draw three kind of broad principles out of this passage and focus in on some important issues here. We'll see first in the passage that there is a condition for the promised land. That is, there's conditions set upon God's people continuing to enjoy and participate in the promised land, the blessings of God. In the grace of God, He took them to the promised land despite themselves, despite their grumbling and complaining and sinfulness. He brought them there even though they lacked faith. But what must they do to continue to take part in this blessing of God? There's conditions, and also there's a command here. Probably the greatest of commandments. I won't say probably, it is at least part of what is the greatest commandment. And what specific principles and commands are spelled out for the people of God? We'll see that as well. Finally, there's the commission, and that is, what are we called to do? What is it specifically that God has tasked us with? What's our priority, our duty here? What is the great commission for God's people under the law of Moses in the Old Testament? What is the great Old Testament commission? Before we dive into those scriptures, let me pray with you real quickly this morning. Let's bow together. Father, we're so grateful for your word. I pray that you would just imbue this word with your spirit. May you fill our hearts, Lord, and may the spirit inside of us commune with the word. May it hit home to us. Not just those of us who have small children at home, but as a church. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Deuteronomy is an interesting book. It's one of my strange favorites. It's not like some of the books that contain the fantastic stories or the beautiful poetry and that sort of thing. There is some in here. But I like it because of what it is. It's interesting. Moses, you see, is looking at the promised land, knowing he's not going to be going in. He is leaving his church, essentially. The people that he went and rescued. He got these people. He redeemed them out of the land of Egypt. He walked with them 40 plus years in the wilderness. He's seen people die. He's seen their children raised up. And he's standing at the precipice of the promised land, knowing he's not going to go with them. And Deuteronomy is his last sermon, so to speak. He's summarizing 40 years of teaching in this book, in this passage, really. So it's fair to say Deuteronomy is Moses' core theology. And I believe that this chapter 6 is kind of like the thesis statement for that. And really, these seven verses encapsulate. If Moses could say nothing else, I believe he would say these seven verses to the people of God. the focal point. The focal point. Let's look here at the first three verses as we begin to dive into this text, into the condition. The first three verses, he says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you're going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments which I've commanded you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey." There's so much here, but I want you to focus in on just one short part of verse 2. By keeping all his statutes and commandments which I commanded you all the days of your life, here it is, and that your days may be long. Again in verse 3, be careful to do them, that it may go well with you. We see clearly this is a conditional arrangement, not just here, but as it's spelled out later on in the book of Deuteronomy. Also, as we see later on, indeed, there are conditions as they lose some of the blessing, the promised land, through lack of obedience, lack of faith. And God is saying to them, I've graciously brought you here. You're enjoying my blessing in a life full of happiness and joy and peace and comfort. And in return, I ask that you keep my commandments. In just a moment, we'll see that fulfilling the commission is also part of that. And so unless we think our situation is that different, we might say, well, we're under grace. We don't have to worry about those things. And that's true. We're not talking about our salvation, are we here? And if you look at the promised land, right here in this context, the promised land is just that. It's just a piece of land. In this context, it's nothing supernatural. It's just a piece of land. It's a great piece of land. Very soon, though, the idea of promised land becomes to represent the blessing of God in general. And eventually for us in the New Testament, when we think of and when we read about the promised land, what we're talking about is the ultimate, the Sabbath rest of God's people, when we will rest in the salvation of Jesus Christ completely, forever, in peace. But if we understand God's temporal blessing, part of it, as healthy churches with healthy families, then we know there's conditions. Nobody in their right mind would say, well, all we got to do is just, you know, walk the aisle and pray the prayer and then forget about it and our churches are going to be great. We don't have to pray. We don't have to work at our salvation. We don't have to learn the scriptures. We don't have to teach them to anybody and our churches are going to be healthy and happy. Of course there's consequences and conditions. If we as a church fail to keep the commands of God, our church fails. It stumbles. It falls. And if we're not fulfilling the commission to diligently teach our children, families, then the church withers. It dissolves. It dies. But I want to draw your attention to something else in the first three verses before we leave. It's right on the edge of this idea, and that is in verse 3. He says, you and your son and your son's son. The blessing of God is an inheritance. It's an inheritance that we are commanded to pass down to our families. Now, that doesn't mean somebody off the street whose parents didn't believe cannot enjoy it. Absolutely they can. But we, as a church family, and as literal flesh and blood families, we're commanded to pass down this heritage. Families are designed to do this. Families are designed by God to pass things along. We're designed to pass along our ways, our stories, our values, our faith. God has designed the family perfectly to be the primary vehicle for discipleship, which is, in fact, nothing more than passing along your ways and your stories and your values, right? This is what discipleship is. And it's the church's job to partner with families, strengthen, encourage, equip us to do that work. And so God's commands were the Israelites, I believe, their first and their greatest inheritance. Many people, and I don't disagree with this, would say the promised land is the great inheritance, but without obedience, they don't get the promised land. And the promised land here is connected, is tied to the covenants of God, the obedience to the commands of God. We don't get one without the other. If you want to pass down an inheritance to your children, pass down the Word of God. Pass down the gospel. Everybody is so consumed with passing down the milk and honey. They want to pass down the blessing, the financial stability, the social status, the good education, the old home place or whatever it might be for you. We want to pass down the milk and honey. So few are interested in passing down the true inheritance, faith. Their values, the gospel. I will say with Moses, give your children an incorruptible inheritance, something the government can't come and tax away, or that thieves can't come in and steal, or that they can't lose through poor administration, but something that's incorruptible, the gospel. So the blessing of God is conditional. And secondly, we see there's a command here, the command, really, in verses 4 and 5. Read with me verses 4 and 5. The Word of God says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." This passage is named the Hebrew religion, the Jewish faith. It's got a name, probably even many of you know it, the Shema. And it comes from the first word, hear. In Hebrew, that word is, in fact, Shema. Hear, O Israel. Shema Yisrael. Hear. And it's a call. Wake up. Listen. Pay attention. This passage in its entirety has been compared to the New Testament Great Commission of Matthew 28. I think it's a very good comparison. It's a very sharp comparison. It goes something like this. In Matthew 28, we're commissioned to go make disciples of the nations. In Deuteronomy 6, we're commanded not so much to stay, but to make disciples of the people that God has brought to us, our families. Matthew 28, the message was addressed to the church. And some would see here that Deuteronomy is addressed to the family. Now, I agree partially with that, but I don't think it's addressed just to families. Why do I know that? He doesn't say, "Hear, O families." He says, "Hear, O Israel, the gathered people of God." This is a nation, a church, the assembled together people of God. This message is for all of us. All of us have a part to play. So what is this central command that we're all required to obey? Well, first, of course, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Hebrew translation, or English translation rather, for Lord is kind of tricky, but it's God's name, Yahweh. This is God's literal name, and it's telling you, Yahweh is your God. Not just any old God, this one, Yahweh. Not only that, He is one. There is nobody like Him. There's not a bunch of them that you can stack up together to make Him. There's not ones that substitute. He's unique. You don't need Yahweh plus Molech. Okay? You don't need God plus anything. That goes for us today, doesn't it? We don't need God plus something. The Lord is our God. He is one. We don't need any other. And not only that, verse 5, we are to love Yahweh with everything we have and everything we are. This is the great commandment. Later on in the New Testament, when Jesus was questioned by the lawyers, what's the greatest commandment? He quotes this verse. It's not just an opinion, it's a fact. This is the greatest of commandments for us. Love God with everything you have, everything you are. This is the commandment. This is the broad sweeping principle that we are called to pass down to our children. That we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. But I want you to know something. That is impossible. I know this because John told me so. He said, the only reason that you love is because God loved you. So we can't teach about loving God without teaching about God's love for us. That might sound confusing, but it's really very simple. How do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? How do you love Him that much? Not just muster up the courage or pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You love Him because He loved you. Scripture says that God showed His love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He also said that God so loved the world, He gave us His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shouldn't perish but have eternal life. This is how we love God. This is the beginning point. You begin with the gospel. So our inheritance that we pass down to our children is the love of God for sinners, so that we may in turn love Him. The great commandment is the heart of what it means to live out the gospel. It's what it means to live out the gospel. Since God has loved me, now I love Him. I love Him in the way I think. I love Him in the way I speak. I love Him in the way I spend my money. I love Him in the way I treat my family. I love Him in the people that I'm around. I love Him in the way I serve and the way I talk, the television I watch, the clothes that I buy, the food that I eat, everything about me. My heart, my soul, my mind. We pass this down to our children. This is the great commandment. But how do we do that? It leads us to the commission. We have a great commission, of course, in the New Testament. Go and make disciples of the nations. Here, I believe, is the original great commission. Make disciples of the ones I brought to you. Look at verses 6 and 7 with me here. And these words that I commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You know, when I interviewed for the position of minister to families here at First Baptist Church, this was my theme. This was the verse that I brought to the committee, and I said, this is what I want to do. This is the heartbeat of my understanding of family ministry. Really, ministry, we're just kind of calling it family ministry, but it's just biblical ministry. Nothing new about it. I believe here we have a very simple blueprint for family discipleship, which is what we're called to do here. And the key ingredient for any healthy family, or ministry, or church for that matter, is this passage. It's so, so simple. And I want to share it with you today. I also want to note, though, that we don't believe that this is something the church can do for the family. You know, the illustration at the beginning was to get your attention to say, you know, we don't just come and hand off our children to the professionals and leave it to them. They're trained to do something and to equip your children, but they're not a substitute for parents discipling their children. And it's our job as a church to partner with these families, strengthen mothers and fathers and marriages. Those who don't have mothers and fathers coming to church, we bring alongside as those spiritually adopted children, and we raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We partner with our families to do this. Here we have three basic components to build a biblical methodology or family discipleship. First, parents must live out the gospel themselves. Parents and the church, for that matter. You can't teach what you don't know. That is, these words shall be on your heart. Next, we see there's sitting and walking discipleship. That is, teach them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. What that means is, in the daily rhythms of your life, when you're walking by the way, when you're just hanging around the house, in the daily rhythms of life, We teach our children the gospel. Thirdly, waking and sleeping. Those are things we do every day. It's a regular routine of life. So we have discipleship, not just kind of randomly when it happens to come up, but also we plan it daily, regularly. So I want to walk through that quickly. This blueprint for family discipleship, first is, it shall be on your heart. We must have the words of God written on our heart, right? We got to have this commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. We've got to have that on our heart. We've got to live it. It's got to impact you. You can't raise disciples who are better than you. Well, you can, but don't expect to. We must live out the gospel in our daily lives. Dads, that means it's not just your heart. It's not just your soul that's on the line. Are you living out what it means to love the Lord in front of your children, in front of your grandchildren? Maybe you need to deal with the Lord today. Maybe you don't care about yourself. Maybe you're satisfied with your spiritual condition. Think about your children. Think about your grandchildren. Think about those kids around you at church. Moms, maybe you're not living right with God either. Maybe you're just trying to pass along something you don't have. It's going to be difficult to do that. Today's a day to set that straight. Maybe you don't have toddlers at home, maybe your grandparents, or you can alter the lives of your grandchildren. I know many people whose grandparents were the spiritual anchor of their lives. Maybe you don't have children, or maybe they don't live around you here. You can have a deeper impact on your church family than you ever know. How many people have a testimony where their Sunday school teacher impacted their life? A person in the church, other than their families, you have a lineage to pass on to the children of this church, to the young families of this church. But the words of God must be written on your heart. You must be living out this command, loving the Lord your God in your daily life. In truth, we all, every one of us here today, have a part to play. Diligently teaching, reaching the next generation. So that are to be on our hearts. And secondly, the methodology here, sitting and walking discipleship. This is so simple. I'm not going to blow your minds today, but I want you to listen to this and think about this. The Bible says, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. Now, if this were to be written today, it would probably say something like this. Talk about this when you drive them to school and ball practice and when you're sitting around watching TV. It would probably say something like that. Everyday life. You don't have to wait for the voice of God to boom out of heaven to talk to your kids about the gospel. How many of you have ever seen a rainbow with your child or your grandchild? That is God's son. He literally put it in the sky for a reason. I hope you didn't miss the opportunity to talk about God's disappointment with sin. God's promise that He never, never breaks. God's salvation that He provides freely. I hope you didn't miss it. It's not just rainbows. It could be commercials on the radio. It could be something as simple as your kids complaining about the food and you get to tell them about God's provision. You get to tell them about the Israelites in the desert who didn't get what they wanted, but God provided. There's myriads of opportunities every day. Don't worry if you miss one. Another one will come by. Sitting and walking. This goes especially for those of us who aren't connected to the kids all the time, grandparents, folks in the church, you see these children running around. You have that opportunity. So in the daily rhythms of life, and thirdly, we see a walking or waking and sleeping discipleship. That is, when you lie down, when you rise up, regularly. Now, it's one thing to take advantage of an opportunity that comes along, but it's another thing to just sit around and wait for it before you ever talk to your children about the gospel. We're to make time, carve out time in our lives. You don't have to start with an hour of discipleship every night or something crazy like that. Carve out a little bit of time that you know for sure you're going to sit and you're going to talk to your kids. Maybe you'll pray together. Maybe you'll tell a Bible story or read a Bible story. Maybe you'll just ask them about spiritual things. How are you doing? Can I pray for you? If they're believers already, you can talk to them about their walk. Make time. Waking and sleeping. The regular, everyday life. We don't skip it unless we have to. One of the things that we do is really simple. We just have bedtime prayers every night. We don't skip it. Very rarely. We have bedtime prayers. It's so simple. They're kind of young now, so it's a little easier. We try to do a Sunday afternoon worship time with the kids where we do a little bit more. But we don't try to do that every day. We know it's impossible. We've got homework. We've got picking up kids from school. You have that too. But we make time regularly. And then finally, I know I said there was three things, but this is kind of above and beyond the methodology. And that is to back up the whole point today. The title of the sermon, Diligently Teaching. Diligently teaching them. This is not an enterprise to be entered into lightly or lazily. It's going to take work. It's going to take perseverance. There'll be times when you want to quit. There'll be times when you think you're done and you're not done. There'll be times when you don't have enough energy. Diligence. That's why Moses said that. He knew it was going to be difficult. If it were easy, he wouldn't have had to say anything. Teach them diligently. Don't give up. Don't phone it in. Church, don't think that somebody else is doing it. We don't live out our calling and our commission when we feel like it. Let me tell you something. Satan and this world does not take a break. They don't take a day off. They don't call in sick. If you're not discipling them, if you're not teaching them, if you're not reaching them, somebody is. Some message is getting through. It may not even be a person. It might be an actor or a TV show. It might be a group of people. I'm not saying there's like some person walking around teaching them. But the world in and of itself. The goal is to corrupt your child and destroy your family from the inside out. And the church too, by the way. So it's with diligence that we heed the conditions and remind ourselves this doesn't just happen. We don't just have healthy families and churches by default. We have to work at it. We have to obey this command to love the Lord our God with everything we have and are. Which is obviously a reference to the gospel. We can't love God without His love for us. We carry out this commission. After all, in the New Testament, the commission is to go and tell, but it means very little if you take the gospel.